Our reading today is from 1 Kings 12, verses 1 through 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke that he placed on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the older men who had attended his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" They answered him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them, and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he disregarded the advice that the older men gave him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and now attended him. He said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus you should say to this people who spoke to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you must lighten it for us.' Thus you should say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
One of the things that I want to bring to your attention today, you know, our foundation Sunday school class has really adopted a family that is in need, and they have been helping this family out. And just last week, you may have read about it in the paper, this family's house burned down, and so they didn't have a whole lot to begin with, and now they have nothing. They have been able to find a place to live, but what they're looking for are bicycles for their boys so that they can go to school. So what we're asking is not for you to go out and buy a bicycle, but if you have some that are in your garage that maybe needed to be dusted off or fixed up, let us know. The boys are 15, 14, and 9. But we are kind of putting this plea out to the church to see if we can't come together and to answer and to help this family out in their time of need. My friends, let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, we do praise you. We give thanks for this day. We give thanks for your love. We pray that you'll help us to have an encounter with you today in which your word speaks to us. It inspires us. Maybe our imagination, maybe a thought we just haven't thought before, or maybe we're reminded of something we already knew that's really important. But help us on this day. Speak to us, because your words are words of life. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we have we've been studying Kings for the last couple of weeks. Saul and David and Solomon. You know, last Sunday after church, I was watching the Lord of the Ring trilogy with my two youngest. They hadn't seen it yet, so my fourth grader Grayson and my second grader Abigail. There's one part in particular where the king of Gondor sends his son on a suicide mission. I stopped the movie and I explained to my kids what was going on, and then I said, "You know, the king's crazy. He's going to lose his son." To which Grayson, my fourth grader, said, and who actually listened to my sermon last week on the wisdom of King Solomon, said, "Well, that king needs some wisdom." And then my second grader Abigail interjected, "You know, what they really need is a queen." That might be the answer here. I'm not sure. Because I tell you what, God tells the Hebrew people, "You don't want a king." And they say, "No, we got to have one." No, that's what we need. You know, so far, none of the kings have been perfect. Not at all. Not even close. Not Saul, not David, not even wise King Solomon. Each has fallen short. Each is far from perfect. Interestingly enough, out of the long list of kings that comes to follow, these three are probably the best. God told the Hebrew people again and again, you don't want a king. Let God be your king. And they whined and they said, but all the other nations have kings, and no one's ever going to take us seriously until we have a monarchy. And so God said, all right. Let's get you a king. Let's see how this thing works. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read about God dealing with the Hebrew people, I see a relationship that is analogous to parent-child. Kind of like when my kids insist on going outside when it's cold without a coat. I say to them, it's cold out there. You might want to put a jacket on. And they say to me, oh, Dad, I'll be all right. And then they're not outside 10 minutes before they come back inside to put a coat on. And you know, it's at those points that I can only say that one thing that is on my mind, that is eating at me and just needs to be said. You know that great phrase, I told you so. I get a lot of satisfaction in that word with my kids, I told you so. I can't help but to think, does God ever think that way about the Hebrew people? Does he ever want to say, I told you so? This is playing out just like I said it was going to play out, but you didn't believe me. I can't help but wonder if that's exactly how he feels. Again, things have not been perfect with Saul, David, or Solomon, but you know what? Things are going to get a lot worse. After Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam takes over the throne. Under King Solomon, the Hebrew people benefited from his wisdom. The kingdom prospered. Now, King Solomon, through his wisdom, worked hard to win the respect of his people. The people loved Solomon. They shared Solomon's dream and Solomon's vision of making Jerusalem a great and a grand city. This was a city with an amazing wall to keep out enemies. They had an inspiring temple to worship God. And they had a beautiful palace to help the dignitaries take them seriously. The building of Jerusalem came with a cost, however. First, King Solomon taxed the people heavily to pay for the temple and the palace and the wall. Secondly, he conscripted workers to build the grand city as well. So now we have Rehoboam coming to power, coming king. And the 10 northern tribes who have been hit the hardest by the conscription and the taxation come to him, plead with him, and say, the yoke of your father was harsh. Please, please give us a lighter yoke. Now, there's no longer a reason for the high taxes, no longer a reason for conscription. But this young king, he goes to his father's advisors, wise advisors who helped his father build Jerusalem. And it's there in verse 7 of chapter 12 that we hear the advice he got from these wise counselors. And they said this, if you will be a servant of the people today, and if you serve them, and speak God's word to them, and you answer them, they will be your servants forever. In other words, if you go easy, if you say kind words, if you give them what they ask for, you're going to find that you have a people who will serve and adore you and that you'll have a kingdom that's going to be a lot easier for you to manage, to be a king over. I mean, this is wise counsel. Leadership is for the long haul. Leadership is about service, respect, and care of God's people. But this young king rejects wise counsel, and he listens to who? To his running buddies that he grew up with. The ones that kept daring each other to do the crazy stunts, you know? This is not the group you want to go to get wise advice, okay? But that's who he goes to. And they tell him in verses 10 and 11, they say, this is how you ought to respond. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. You might want to read that on your own, okay? Because the version we used is a softer, kinder version. What's in the Bible is not, okay? And yes, it means exactly what you think it means, okay? Just to let you know. Now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. My friends, there's a lot of testosterone in those words, okay? Where I come from, those are called fighting words. I mean, just think, this is his first act as king. Now, he could have made a gesture of love and of grace, of peace, of how he wanted to run the kingdom. But instead, Rehoboam is petty and cruel. And so what does Rehoboam's first action as king do? It brings strife. He splits the nation. God's nation splits into north and south. Now, they didn't have a big civil war, okay? This is not a huge country in and of itself. They have to band together to protect this country. And now they have split. And the reason they don't have a civil war is, well, they would have other countries watching them go to war with each other, and they would just swoop in and take over. They'd deplete all of their resources very quickly in a civil war. But here we have a split of north and south. We actually have, to show you and illustrate this for you, we put this up. And this is just to remind you that all of a sudden, as we watch the history of the Hebrew people, and we get to this point in 922 BC, their history, their timeline of their history forks. Because now we're talking about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The south has the great city of Jerusalem and is made up of two of the 12 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. King David is from the house of Judah, and so they call themselves Judah. The northern kingdom calls itself Israel, and they are 10 of the 12 tribes. They do not have a political or a religious hub like they do in the south in the city of Jerusalem, but they are going to establish these political centers and religious shrines. The majority of the people live in the north, where the farmland is more fertile. And they pick one of Solomon's old advisors, Jeroboam, as their king. So you have Rehoboam in the south and Jeroboam in the north. I don't know, it kind of sounds like Tweedledee, Tweedledum to me. I get them confused pretty quickly. But Jeroboam is the king in the north, and you know what? He doesn't do any better as his counterpart does in the south. Again, this all happens in 922 BC. Now, the northern kingdom goes on for another 200 years. And then in 722 BC, the Assyrians conquer, and the north is no more. There is no more Israel at that point, only Judah. The southern kingdom goes on a little bit longer, but in 586 BC, it falls to the Babylonians. and there's no more Judah, no more kings. And it's probably at that time that God said, I told you so. King Rehoboam has a serious error in judgment when he listens to his running buddies and not to wise counsel. His bad decision sets off this ripple effect. Now, this ripple effect may actually have been going before then. You can see it in Saul, you can see it in David, you can see it in Solomon, and you can really see it in Rehoboam. But I think it was a bad decision, and more than that, I think it was a prideful decision. I think he was too full of himself. But just think about it. Pride has caused wars. Pride has torn apart nations. Pride has torn apart families. Pride has even torn apart the church. What's interesting, though, is it didn't have to be this way. God's desire from the very beginning was to bless the Hebrew people. But they kept turning away from God, thinking they know what's best. They know how to handle this. Thinking that they are the reason for their blessings. They turn away. And as they turn away, it is a prideful decision. Do you know what one of the key killers of a relationship is? Of all relationships. It's pride. Pride hurts our relationship with God. And pride hurts our relationship with each other. There's a story of a young man who was getting ready to graduate from college. For many months, he admired a beautiful sports car in a dealer's showroom. And he, knowing that his father could well afford it, he told him that that is all he wanted for graduation. As graduation day approached, the young man awaited signs that his father had purchased the car. Finally, on the morning of his graduation, his father called him into his private study. His father told him how proud he was to have such a fine son, told him how much he loved him, and he handed him a beautifully wrapped box. Curiously, but somewhat disappointed, the young man opened the box and found a lovely leather-bound Bible. Angrily, he raised his voice as his father, and he said, "With all the money you have, you give me a Bible?" And he threw the book on his father's desk, and he stormed out. Many years passed. The young man was very successful in business. He had a beautiful home and a wonderful family, but realized that his father was very old and thought perhaps he should go to him. He had not seen him since his graduation day. Before he could make arrangements, he received word that his father had passed away and willed all of his possessions to his son. He needed to go home immediately and to take care of things. When he arrived at his father's house, sudden sadness and regret filled his heart. He began to search his father's important papers and saw there on the desk the still new Bible, just as he had left it years ago. With tears, he opened the Bible and he began to turn through the pages. And as he turned the pages, a car key dropped from an envelope behind the Bible. It had a tag with the dealer's name, the same dealer who had the sports car that he had desired. On the tag was the date of his graduation and the words, "I'm proud of you, son. Paid in full." My friends, how many times do we miss God's blessings because we let our pride get in the way? How many times do we miss the blessings of being in relationship with each other because we let pride get in the way. I'm here to tell you that just like Rehoboam, it's petty and it's cruel. Let's be bigger. Let's put away our pride and in humility love each other. Too bad Rehoboam didn't read his father Solomon's Proverbs. Because in Proverbs 3:34, in the Good News translation, it says this: God has no use for conceited people, but shows favor to those who are humble. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.